It's amazing, you know, the mornings when I've offered to preach, how quickly the service goes before the sermon. I think maybe I should have asked for a longer scripture passage or something, but here we are. A couple of things I want to mention before I kind of dig into things. I really enjoyed the children's story. Thank you, Meredith. And it exemplifies one of the points I want to make, because there's something really cool about reading a story that was given to you when you were a child. And the story is about teaching a story. It's a whole recursive cycle there that we could do a thesis on. But thank you for that. That was great. Second, in the late hours of last night, I was thinking, maybe I don't know, if I pick the right title for the sermon. At first, I had thought teaching for life, and then I looked on Google, and it's too popular a phrase. And I also thought some of my colleagues might see this as a sentence. Teaching for life. Then I thought, well, I could call this the three L's of teaching, and I'll talk about that a bit more later, the three L's. But one more thing, as I was working on this late last night, I thought, you know, some of the examples I have here are really familiar. And I thought, maybe I've used these before. So I went through my computer, and I thought, yeah, 4 years ago, I think I used some of these same examples. I thought, maybe there's some real sermon keeners who will challenge me on this and say this was previously aired on September 7th, 2014. So I want to reassure you that, unlike some of my lectures, this sermon is 79% fresh. So here we go. Just talk to us. Just talk to us. These are the four words I carry with me from my first teaching experiences, words which have been most formative for my teaching career. Because I entered the university teaching field as a PhD graduate, and I can tell you my PhD experience taught me nothing about teaching. So today I recognize that teaching is a sacred calling. Teachers are informed by truth, by the joy of discovery, and share their own love of learning with students, who then go on to inspire others by what they've learned, kind of like the cycle in the story. You're inspired by the foundation that's been laid for you, and you go on to share that with other people. These were not my assumptions when I had my first teaching experience, so there I was in front of 250 students in an amphitheater room in the University of Guelph about 18 years ago. And what I thought at the time was I had to present myself as the holder of knowledge, and even more so the conveyor of knowledge from the textbook to the minds of my students, kind of like an injection. And in the end, I came to realize this was an arrogant and disrespectful way to teach. My students could read the text for themselves. What they wanted was for me to make those pages come alive for them. And I'm sure some just wanted to get through the course, but the reviews I received at the end of the course were scathing. You're the worst professor the university has ever hired. I shed some tears and decided what I would do next, but accepted my second position as a sessional instructor at York University. And I must have begun the class the same way as at Guelph, because at the break, a student came up very boldly to me and uttered those four words, "Just talk to us." I thought, how can I do that? I'm supposed to be up here anyway. Those were formative words for me. And the statement confounded my expectations and assumptions as to my own task in the classroom, but they've remained central to my teaching tool bag ever since. And today I've got an growing appreciation of why those words were so important for me. What the student was getting at was more than the sharing of content. I've been sharing the textbook content to the best of my ability. I think what she was telling me was that I needed to develop the way I related to my students. Content alone isn't enough. And I was thinking about this a bit, and I jumped back to the 1980s. So here's a flash from the past. Known as the me era, it was also, to some extent, an era of self-critique. One of the bands I listened to was called the Talking Heads. And I was thinking of you, Ron, when I was thinking about old music. And so Talking Heads bassist Tina Weymouth says, a friend had found the name in the TV guide, which explained the term used by TV studios to describe a head-and-shoulder shot of a person talking as all content, no action. It fit. The band agreed to this name, even though the band itself engaged in some social commentary. Another example from the 80s was Max Headroom, if anybody remembers Max Headroom, and he was a satirical example, such an insincere and egotistical talking head media personality. The talking head is the exact opposite of what we're called to do as teachers. In his book, The Teacher's Gift, Bruce Anderson writes of the sacred nature of teaching and learning. By giving a gift that was given to us by Spirit, we're acting out of a greatness that propels our actions into the realm of purposeful connection with the great mysteries.
I don't think exactly as a Christian, but in general, he's talking about Spirit, but I think we can take his words and apply them to our understanding of our calling as Christians to teach and learn, to education in general. And I think that Anderson's statement applies to all of us. Whatever your gifts, whatever your calling, we're called to follow it wholeheartedly in the service to the kingdom of God. In various ways, we are all called to engage in great work. And I would argue that in some sense, we are all teachers and learners. The professional teacher is one who is professionally trained in the art of facilitating learning. I didn't have the professional training. I had the PhD, so my teaching is by experience, really. However, we are all called to inspire the best in each other and to learn from one another. Just a sidestep here, I was reminded of this, and this is one of the examples I might have used before, when I began to take piano lessons again. And 2 years ago, I was involved in a recital here, and I was the big kid. So I thought, oh, this is kind of awkward. I went up and played my piece, and this is an example of how we can inspire others. And I sat down, and a couple of days later, I was at a sub shop on the east end of Hamilton. The recital had been here at HMC, and I was at the sub shop on the east end of Hamilton, and a service van pulled up, and this kind of burly guy jumped out and took a look at me, and he said, "Nice playing." So I spoke to another man, I forget who I was talking to on the phone. He said, "Weren't you that guy?" He said, "You know, I've always wanted to become a baker." Okay, go for it. We can inspire others, whatever you're calling. So in the rest of my sharing this morning, I want to focus on the three L's of what I think teaching is meant to be, in light of Anderson's statement and the scripture passages for this morning. Here are the three L's. Foundation L. Teaching reflects the work of the Holy Spirit and of God in creation. Relational, the sharing and living of life lessons with each other is central to teaching. And directional, our teaching and learning should ultimately draw us closer to God and to each other. So here we go. Number one, teaching as foundational. Teaching is based on a foundation of truth, and our sharing of that truth can enable others in their own creation of that foundation, can convey that foundation to others, just like the storytelling of parents to children, life lessons. Deuteronomy 32, 1-3, which is right at the beginning, "Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth, that my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, will praise the greatness of our God." Some of the cool things with this passage, this is referred to as the Song of Moses, although one commentator said this is also the Song of Yahweh. This is a song drawing us into praise of our living God. This is refracted through Moses. The words for moisture in this passage arranged in kind of an ABBA order, or for my wife, I can say ABBA. First and last expressions are rain from heavens. The middle two are moisture spontaneously from the earth. There are three elements in here: the audience, the means of conveying this truth, and the writer's goal to draw our focus to God. Daniel Block says, "This is a song of praise to Yahweh from the lips of a human that the world needs to hear." So I'm using foundational in two ways. First, teaching draws on a foundation of truth. Second, teaching ideally contributes to a foundation of truth and understanding for its students. The Deuteronomy passage is a prayer of Moses, asking for his teaching to be a life-giving foundation for his students, But in doing so, he echoes Eden. He echoes the creation story, the dew on the grass, the rain, the showers on new grass. And in his prayer for the desired effects of his teaching, Moses then echoes the creational foundation of all knowledge, the interplay between heavens and earth. The act of teaching itself is an act of creation, drawing back to the Creator. The end goal of teaching is to draw our attention to the wonders of God, resulting in an exclamation, "Oh, praise the greatness of our God." Verse 3 is important in that Moses first says, "I'll proclaim the name of the Lord," and then it's a call to everyone to praise the greatness of our God. In his commentary on Deuteronomy, Patrick Miller writes that this is a dual purpose, to evoke praise as well as confession. The Psalter begins as Torah instruction, but has become praise to God by the time it ends. The song that is sung is both teaching and praise. Moses leads by example, which is the second point. Teaching is relational. I think a good teacher will recognize, this might sound kind of weird, but his or her students as human beings and co-creations. So at Redeemer, the fall term has just begun. We have a new president. We've got a few more students this year. And as students begin to fill the classrooms, the hallways feature posters advertising co-curricular activities, the mud pit tug of war, the Blue Jays game trip, the annual food drive. And opportunities for education extend well beyond the classroom. This Friday, Alyssa and Jocelyn attended the annual church club and showcase. They represented Redeemer to this year's students, one of whom was apparently with a surname of Weeb, so we have some Mennonites there as well. And I've come to understand these opportunities and the social relations they foster as important. They are as important as anything you might learn in the classroom. Here's one of the examples I might have used before, Father Guido Sarducci, 5-Minute University from Saturday Night Live way, way back. His sketch on SNL was to the point that 5 years after graduating from college or university, all you remember will fit within 5 minutes. So the stuff from the classroom is only part of the learning. What's important, what's equally important, are the relations that are fostered through education. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Several years ago, the American company Storage Mart held a contest with scholarships for students who drew their favorite teacher. Here are a few examples, 3 examples now posted on Pinterest. This is one. Note the words used. Ms. Hilton, she is nice. She taught me how to tie my shoes. She taught me addition and subtraction. She taught me to be respectful and responsible. That's why she's my favorite teacher. The second one. Ms. Rios, she's kind, maybe pretty, and a good singer, and good at the instruments. And there she is. And the third one I love especially, Ms. Gutman. She has patience when she teaches us. She also is a teacher who doesn't like to scream. Woohoo. I hope my students recognize that I don't scream either. So these are some of the impressions of children regarding their favorite teachers. A second example comes from CBC. And in two years ago, in 2016, they asked respondents to write in, to text in, about who was your favorite teacher. And these are adults who then are writing in about their favorite teacher. And some of the words here are interesting as well. One woman writes in, "I had Mr. Kaldim at North Toronto CI in the 90s. He had a bunch of us white kids playing bongo drums downtown on weekends. Amazing." Or Mamiya Mann, who wrote in that her English teacher taught her a love of poetry. Somebody who goes by the name of Wheezy Smurf wrote in, "My Latin teacher, he cared, he believed, and he was so passionate about the language. It was okay to adore words." And finally, somebody who goes by the name of Han wrote in, "My math teacher, Mrs. Matthews, she taught me that I could excel at anything if I put in the work." The passage from Titus reminds us that the impact of teachers on these students goes far beyond words. Teachers are called to be living examples of what they believe and espouse. The task of the teacher is not to know everything, but to be a model for what he or she does know and believe. Scriptures say, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So Paul calls on Titus to be a good teacher, in contrast to false teachers who have no sense of integrity. Titus is to lead by example, living out what he believes and teaches, so that he'll be beyond reproof. And this is also that the word of God not be blasphemed. Do not take the name of your God in vain. Live out what you believe. Teaching must be exemplified, and Titus must express a pattern of good works. But this relationship pattern is not unidirectional. Teachers are probably as often inspired by their students as the other way around. Paulo Freire writes, "Education must begin with the solution of the teacher-student contradiction by reconciling the poles of the contradiction so that both are simultaneously teachers and students." In preparation for this sermon, I sent an email request to my colleagues. We have a wonderful email list at work, and anything that you want or need, I sent emails to my colleagues about trees and finding a plumber. And so this time I wrote in asking my colleagues to write, what gives you life in teaching? And here are a few things that they said. Watching students grow and their Christ-likeness over the 4 or 5 years they are in our lives and seeing them launch into careers as Christians who are maturing as they seek after him. Being used by God to contribute to the development of personality and identity in others. Being part of the formation of worldview in both theory and practice. Being part of the faith formation journey of another person. Having the honor and privilege of being in relation and community with very cool people, our students. And one wrote in about dialogue in the classroom. It teaches me to see things in a new light. A sense of discovery. A student makes a connection to something else in their life. Some of my own best moments of teaching have been praying with my students in class, having fun with my students, going to Texas with them. And I showed some photos not too long ago, which I won't show again because one of them involved me holding a student by the ankles on a roof. But those are good times. We all survived. One of my best moments is after a student had graduated. He met me in the hall at Redeemer, and he said, "Finally, I can do this." And he came up and gave me a hug. And those are things that are, again, beyond words. Teaching should be relational. Thirdly, teaching is directional. Teaching is dynamic, so is learning. Education as a process is dynamic and processual. Freire says that we are called to learn and teach to move towards good questions. Good questions. And I would add to move towards life. In Exodus 18:20, it reads, "Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave." Deuteronomy 4:1. It is in Deuteronomy. "Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of our ancestors, is giving you." Our department at Redeemer was recently renamed Applied Social Sciences because Department of Sociology Social Work was too awkward. We also had to carefully choose our acronym. We wound up with APS, App for the Applied. Although I did make this suggestion, and you can follow the acronym carefully, I said, well, maybe we could have our program named the Bachelor of Arts in Development and Applied Social Sciences and put that on everybody's T-shirt, but it didn't go. This renaming is important, though, because our department's purpose is knowledge for action, transforming minds and hearts for service in the kingdom of God. And returning to Deuteronomy 4, verse 3, this is the ultimate direction of our teaching, to draw students into a sense of wonder in God's creation, to inspire the love of learning, to help students in their journey into relationship with God. Matthew 13 talks about teachers who are disciples, who would become disciples in the kingdom of God. Like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And I see the old treasures as the foundation upon which we draw for our lessons. The new treasures are those things we discover together. We discover as teachers and students in the process of education. Teaching and learning are foundational, relational, and directional. The old treasures are the truths upon which our knowledge and teaching are built. As disciples, we engage in a journey together to uncover new treasures, to discover new wonders of God's creation. In closing, I want to read something written by Oscar Romero, the late Archbishop Oscar Romero, which is entitled "A Future Not Our Own." It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's beyond our vision. We accomplish it in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we're about. We plant seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted. Knowing that they hold future promise, we lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it's a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results. We're prophets of a future, not our own. And I would add to that, it's such a privilege for me to be part of my students' lives for the time that they're in at Redeemer. Thank you.